Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse number 21. If you're not familiar with your Bible, the books of the Bible, it's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 1, starting at verse number 21. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. God's Word says this, 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we know that all Scripture is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and correcting the man or woman in Christ. And Father, this scripture here this morning is going to be no different. How is this scripture going to train us or teach us or correct us or rebuke us? Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us here today, Lord, that question will be answered and deal with us accordingly, Lord, because we do want to become more Christ-like through your word. So, Father, I hide behind the cross here this morning, and I pray that the words that come from my lips and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue today in week number 3 in this sermon series that I have titled, Understanding God. Last week I said that the only thing that we would ever know about God is what He has chosen to reveal to us. And how has He done that? He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. So no human being, not even a believer, will ever know and understand absolutely everything about God, because we know that God has not revealed everything to us. But there are those who will try to humanize God. And that's what I'm going to be talking about here today. But first, to kind of set a good foundation, I'm going to read a few texts of Scripture of what God says about Himself, and then we'll take off of that. The first one I'm going to read is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 12 through 13. And actually, some of what I'm going to read here is on the front of your bulletin, I believe verses 13 and 14. But I'm going to start at verse number 12. And this is what God says about Himself through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge, or showed Him the path of understanding?" So that's what God is saying about Himself through the prophet Isaiah. So let's go to our first fill in the blank in our bulletin, and we're going to take four key words from that. And I give you the first letter of each one of these words. And the four words are going to be this. The fill in the blank would be this. God is the Creator God. We learned that from the verse, and we know that from just knowing who God is. No one ever has or ever will instruct, that's the I word, instruct Him, counsel Him, that's the C word, enlighten Him, or teach Him. Again, those four words are this. And you can get them, again, from the front of your bulletin. No one's ever going to instruct God. No one's ever going to counsel God. No one's ever going to enlighten God. And no one's ever going to teach God. He has all knowledge. He has all understanding. He knows all things. He is omniscient. Only a fool would attempt to instruct or counsel or enlighten or try to teach God. In the book of Job, Job has some very terrible things that happened to him in the first couple verses there. And his friends, through the next 36 verses, are accusing him, Job, of sin. This is why these things are happening to you, Job, because you're a sinful man. But Job, he wants answers. And he demands an audience with God. But here's the thing. God does not owe Job an explanation for anything. One just needs to read the opening few verses of Job 38 where God starts speaking back to Job. For instance, verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? We think we got one up on God? Are you kidding me? I said only a fool would think this. Ha! But there are fools in this world today. And one of them is a man by the name of Jesse Duplantis. And Mr. Duplantis said this, and I quote, because I don't want to take anybody out of context. Jesse Duplantis said this, quote, "Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, 'Jesse, I've had a God come and tell me, this is what I'm going to do.' I've had the Lord, and he'll say, 'What do you think about this, Jesse? God has asked me for my opinion.'" Say what? I assure you, my friends, that that is never going to happen. He's not going to come to me. He's not going to come to you. He's not going to go to the Pope. He's not going to go to Billy Graham. And he's certainly not going to go to Jesse Duplantis and ask for his opinion on something. God doesn't need any counseling. And yes, Mr. Duplantis was at a local church here a couple weeks ago. Another verse from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, this is our second fill in the blank, and this one's pretty self-explanatory. We can kind of get the right words from what God is saying here. But I didn't know how I wanted to word this, and I kind of worded it a way that I thought would be pretty appropriate. And so I said this, "Do not expect God to think like you think or act like you act in every situation." So God's not going to think like we think, and God's not going to act like we act in every situation. For example, we may encounter a situation, and we're praying that God handles it a certain way, right? I'm sure you've been there. "Oh, Lord, I'm going through this difficult situation, and I would really like for you to do this, 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 and this, A, B, C, and D, and please do them in this order, would you? Please, because this is the way I want it done." But God knows and he sees so much more than what you and I ever will. After all, he has ordained the end from the beginning. And his wisdom and his knowledge far surpass anything that we could ever imagine. So don't we want him coming up with a solution for us? As Christians, we should be comforted knowing that God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, and that his plan will always be best for us. But there are those who will always insist that God must follow my faith formula. And by doing that, they are saying, "I am the master and God is the servant." I don't think I want to tread on that area either. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, God says this, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure." We're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, "Our Father who art in heaven." We all know that one. You know, kind of grew up on that one. couple of the words in there. Let me make sure I'm saying this right. Let's see. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, my will be done. Is that what it says?
No.
It says, your kingdom come, whose will is going to be done? Your will be done. God's will be done. Thy will be done. It's not our name. It's not my kingdom. It's not my glory. It's your will is going to be done. And personally, I believe we all really prefer it that way. Amen? Amen. So God cannot be counseled. He cannot be taught. And his ways and his thoughts are far higher than our ways and thoughts, and farther higher than we could ever imagine. But as Christians, we all know that, right? But there are those who are outside the church. And sadly, there are some inside the church who have a different view of God other than the view that he has chosen to reveal to us. And I call that a tragedy. And it is a sin, and it is a growing sin in our society. So what is that view, and what is that sin? We have humanized God. We have humanized God. We have brought him down from his throne to our human level. So if here's God up here and here's us down here, all of a sudden we're going to bring him down here, and we act as if God is no different than our next door neighbor. And we believe that he acts and he thinks and he reacts just as we would. And as a result, we often have human reactions back towards him. So what are the effects when this process of humanizing God is put in motion? And I believe I got, about five more points there. And there's no more fill in the blanks. I just have them all written out for you. So what happens if we're going to humanize God, if we're going to make God just like a human being, make him just like a person, like one of us, what are the adverse effects? Number one, it minimizes the authority of the Bible. As true Christians, we know and understand that God is up here, and then the Word of God's got to be up here too, right? Because God and his Word are one and the same. He wrote the Bible, amen, right? It's God's Word. But if we bring God down here, what have we also done with the Bible that is written by him? We have brought it down too. We can't have God down here, and we still can't have the Word of God up here, because they kind of come in a pair. We have stripped it of all authority when we bring it down to our level. Because if we have made God out to be what we want him to be, we have now done the same thing with the Word of God. So the first bad thing that can happen when we humanize God, it minimizes the authority of God's Word. Number two, it strips God of his unappealing attributes. You know, there are some attributes about God that we love to talk about. And there are some that we'd kind of rather put on the back burner and not even talk about at all. And much of today's preaching is failing miserably by only preaching one side of that story. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. There's nothing wrong with talking about that God is a God of love. And he is. God is love. Amen? We would all say that. God is love. But sometimes we need to balance out the scales, and we can't be too far over on this side either, because then it's all negative. You got to preach a balance in between. But what we're seeing in a lot of churches today is way too much of this, that God is love and that's it. But may I remind all of us that God is also a God of wrath and a God of judgment. Amen? Amen. He is that. That's the full gamut of some of his characteristics. But preachers do not and will not preach on that anymore, because if I start preaching negative, 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 negative all the time, it's judgment, 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 hellfire and brimstone. What's going to happen? All the people are going to do what? They're not going to show up anymore. My goodness, Joel Osteen don't want people not showing up at his church. So what does he preach every Sunday? Oh, God wants what's best for your life. But preachers do not preach on that anymore, because people are going to go away. Yes, there is a heaven. Amen? There is a heaven. May I remind all of us, there is a hell. It is hot. People are going there every day. And we need to start preaching the gospel to other people so they can get saved like we are. There is a hell. Yes, you heard it here. Preachers do preach on hell. There is a hell. In his book titled Love Wins, author Rob Bell says this, and this is from page 107 of his book Love Wins, and please listen to this carefully. I'll explain it. He says this, and I quote, "At the heart of this perspective is the belief that, given enough time, everybody will turn to God and find themselves in the joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will melt every hard heart, and even the most depraved sinners will eventually give up their resistance and turn to God." Now, that is what you call universalism. I've used that term in here before. What's universalism? It's the belief that everybody gets saved. It's the belief that everybody gets saved. I guarantee you, the Bible doesn't teach, that Jesus doesn't teach universalism. Not everybody gets saved. Because the path to destruction is what? Wide. And the path to eternal life is what? Narrow. If Rob Bell says this, the first thing he's done was make God out to be a liar. Because that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says there is a hell. But according to Rob Bell, everybody gets saved. How can he say that? He says it because according to Rob Bell, love wins. And he would say this, well, a loving God would certainly not cast an unrepentant sinner into the depths of hell. Now, would he? And what the answer to that is this. No, a loving God does not cast an unrepentant sinner into hell. The unrepentant sinner condemns themselves into the depths of hell. Amen?
Amen.
A loving God, let me tell you what a loving God has done. He sent us a Savior to die on a cross for us, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. That's what a loving God does. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Next point. When we humanize God, it calls God a liar. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me try to give you an example. Have you ever encountered a person who says one thing and then does another? Well, we probably all have. Maybe even we've done that a time or two. But after a while, some of these people do it so often, after a while, you just can't believe a word that they say anymore. But God is not like that. So let me give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says, right? What it says. Now, he goes on to say after that, but that's what some of you were, okay? But they've been washed, they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But still, if you haven't been washed by the blood of Christ, that still applies, amen? It's still the word of God. Some people would say, he really doesn't mean that. He is just like that person I know who says one thing and then does something else. You just can't believe a word that he says. Ah, au contraire. Yes, God does mean it. And God is nothing like that person that you and I know that says one thing and does another. And if you believe that God doesn't mean the things that he writes in his book, you have just called God a liar for what he has written in the word that he has written. The word of God also says this, just another example. It says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. How many young Christians have gone ahead and intentionally married an unsaved person thinking, I can change him or I can change her, when the word of God specifically says, don't do it. The word of God also says that sex outside of marriage is a sin. So how long will people continue to cohabitate, believing there will be no judgment for their actions? The answer, as long as they believe God is a liar, because he is just like that person that they know who never goes through with what they say they're going to go through with. Earlier today, I read Psalm chapter 50, verses 16 through 21. I just want to kind of read that one more time because reading it earlier, and now in the context of the message, might shed a little bit of a different light on it. Again, think about humanizing God in the context now. But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face." We will be held accountable, my friends, to what we believe this word of God says or doesn't say. Has any of this infiltrated the church? Well, of course it has, because much of what is preached today is a man-centered theology and not a God-centered theology. The ultimate evil is no longer sin, but I guarantee you've heard preachers say this. The ultimate evil is not sin, but a lack of success, a lack of happiness. Preachers will say that we are little gods on our way to sovereignty. To them, God is no longer sovereign, but mankind is. Robert Schuller, the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral out in California, believes the worst thing, and he preaches this to his congregation, the worst thing you could ever do is tell a man that he or she is a sinner. Because the new message, the new reformation, is all about self-esteem and not the need for repentance and humility. Well, of course, if I'm unsaved, I'm going to want to follow somebody like that. Because he's never going to accuse me of being a sinner. It's all about my self-esteem. You ever notice there's one bad part of that word self-esteem? It's the first four letters. S-E-L-F. Self. Did you hear that word? Self-esteem. And where there's self, there's pride. And if I'm not mistaken, pride got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. I think we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. It's not about self. I believe someone in Sunday school last week said this. We need to die to self. It's not about my self-esteem. It's about how I worship the God that I serve. And the last point, it minimizes sin. When we humanize God, it minimizes sin. Because the vision of God has faded, sin no longer appears to be exceedingly sinful. With a humanizing view of God, sin is no longer black and white. It now becomes some shade of gray. When a person minimizes, here's the points that we covered. When a person, one, minimizes the authority of the Bible, two, strips God of his unappealing attributes, three, calls God a liar, and four, I forgot number four. I didn't get number four, did I? How did I miss number four? It deifies man. I missed that one, didn't I? Why didn't somebody correct me? It deifies man. Let's talk about that one. Someone is on the throne of authority in our lives, my friends. Who is it? When we humanize God, we do what with mankind? We elevate ourselves. Somebody is going to be on the throne. Gloria Steinem said this, "By the year 2000, we will have taught our children to believe in themselves, not God." Wow. So, let's move on to where I was before. So, it deifies man. So, when a person, one, minimizes the authority of the Bible, two, strips God of his unappealing attributes, number three, calls God a liar, and four, deifies man, the only logical result is going to be that we minimize sin or even dismiss it altogether. God is no longer God. We have changed him into exactly what we want God to be. Someone just like us. And how ironic is that? Because back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, man wanted to be just like God. Well, I guess if we can't be like him, let's make him just like us. It is an evil to be full of faults. It is a greater evil to be full of faults and be unwilling to recognize them. It is the greatest evil to be full of faults, recognize them, and be unwilling to correct them. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. Well, I hope you would agree with me when I say this. I love God being God. Amen? Don't you? Don't you? I don't want him to be like me. And I don't even want him to be like you. I want God to be God. I love God for who he is. And I want to understand him the way he has revealed himself to us. Because that is the God that I love. Let's go to God in prayer.